Good morning, New Life. So glad you're here today or watching online. So glad you're here. Isn't the rain wonderful? God has been so faithful to water the earth, and I pray that He waters our lives today with His grace and mercy. I think He already has begun. What a great service to be a part of. Well, today we're going to conclude our fall series on First Things First, which is entitled Becoming the People God Wants Us to Be. And I think that our teaching team has done a wonderful job. Pastor Dave and Pastor Chad and Gina and Matt, they've done a great job. Wouldn't you agree with that? And I'm thankful for the opportunity to listen to good preaching and get fed myself. That's a treat. And so I appreciate our teaching team, and it's great to be back with you today speaking. And looking forward to this time together. Well, you know, we've been going through our core qualities, our qualities of a disciple, which are really our values as a church, because a disciple looks like something. There are certain descriptors that should characterize every disciple. And years ago, I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, if our primary task is to make disciples, we better know what a disciple is and what one looks like. What is it we're trying to develop in people? And so with much prayer and study and fasting and waiting on the Lord, I felt like He gave me these six qualities, and they've become our core values, and we want to emphasize them in everything we do as a church. In fact, we don't really have time to do a lot of stuff that's not tied to one of these qualities. And they fit together. It's not like you pick one and you think you'll pass on the others, but they all go together, kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. But how many of you ever played a jigsaw puzzle? How many of you like jigsaw puzzles and you play them? Good. I don't like them. Although my family does, and every holiday season, Thanksgiving and Christmas, my family, there'll be a jigsaw puzzle on our dining room table. And I find it rather frustrating, because I can't help but thinking, why did you take it all apart? It was together. Why take it apart? Now you just got to put it back together. And it seems impossible to place all those pieces. I've got a picture of a normal jigsaw puzzle where the pieces fit together, but this is the largest jigsaw puzzle in the world. 33,600 pieces. This person that designed and made this had much too much time on their hands, I think. But unlike a jigsaw puzzle that has the different pieces that fit together and make the whole, and you can maybe miss a piece or two and still get the general idea. When it comes to discipleship, we want all of these qualities to fit together perfectly, and we've been looking at them individually during these last 6 weeks, and today I want to kind of do a summation and look at all these things together. Now, after Jesus had come to earth, born as a baby, and grew up, and He began His ministry, He was walking along the shore, northern shore of Galilee, and He called out to Simon, known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, and He said, come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And from the very beginning of His ministry, we see that following Jesus is a result of an invitation. We don't begin our life in God. We always respond to His grace. It says in Titus that the grace of God that leads to salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodly desires which wage war against our soul. And so that grace that draws us is what we know as prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. And so Jesus said, come. And then He said, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the lesson there is that we become what God wants us to be as we follow Jesus. It's not just a matter of us trying to develop qualities in our own strength, but it's a matter of following Jesus in a dynamic relationship with Him, and these qualities will begin to be developed. Well, Peter, one of those guys that heard that original call, later wrote in his second letter in 2 Peter 1, he writes about this. And I'd like us to stand and read this together out of respect for the Word. Would you read this from the screen? God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. And if you receive in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach us today by your Spirit, through your word, what it means for us to totally rely on your grace for personal transformation, but what it means that we would partner with you in that. We know that salvation is a free gift that we don't earn, but we understand discipleship as a partnership with you, a journey, a process that we must invest in and be a part of and give effort to help see it in our life. And I pray you'll use my words for your purpose today. Help us to listen well in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you know, we take Jesus' command to make disciples very seriously here at New Life. That's our basic commission as Christians, is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey some of the things that I have taught. That's what Jesus said. No, teaching them to obey what? All the things that I've commanded. And so we want to be committed to discipleship. We want to know what a disciple looks like. That's what we're looking at today. And we're going to conclude the service by sharing in the celebration of baptism with several people this morning. We had a great time last night. We're going to do it again. But if we're going to be disciple makers, we have to be a disciple ourselves. Would you agree with that? We can't give what we don't have. And if we don't have a dynamic relationship with Christ, we're certainly not going to affect many people around us. But if we will allow Christ to ignite our life with passion and surrender to him, and we ask forgiveness for our sins, and we're filled with the Spirit, and we're baptized, and we begin to live pressing into the reality of Christ in our life, that's going to make an impact on the people in our circles of influence. But we want to be committed to discipleship, and if we're going to follow Jesus, there's really three questions we need to really understand and have an answer for. And the first question is, who were we? Who were we? Well, we were spiritually dead. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live according to, which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit that's now at work in those who are disobedient. So we sinned because we were sinners. That came naturally to us. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. In other words, a holy God cannot accept anything less than holiness, so our sin in our life kept us apart from God. And when we accept forgiveness through Christ's work on the cross, we are reconciled to him. But we need to understand the starting place for all of us is spiritual death. Well, the second question is we need to ask, who are we? Who are we? Paul goes on to say, because of his great love for us, you might circle that phrase if you're taking notes, his great love for us, which, by the way, existed before we came to him in faith. We don't earn God's love by responding to him. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And if he loved us at our worst, that should be a lesson for us that he loves us now, even though we're less than perfect. And even though we stumble and fall sometimes and struggle, he never stops loving us. Amen? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And by grace you've been saved through faith. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now we're saved by faith, and we trust in him for our salvation. And when we are born again, he makes us alive, and he places us in his kingdom. And his kingdom has some different expressions. You've heard me say before that for people in the New Testament times, they would have understood heaven to be plural heavens. And there were three heavens. The third heaven was the heaven in which God dwells, where he's high and lifted up, where Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 that vision of God. And then we have the heaven that's all around us, the air around our head, the space, the sky. We see the birds flying in the air. That is also heaven. That would be the first heaven. But the middle heaven, the second heaven, is something that most people are not really familiar with, even believers. And they don't understand that there is an unseen spiritual realm that is known as the heavenlies. And what Paul is saying here is not only have you been established with your place in the kingdom and guaranteed a place in heaven, but you are seated, and seated means you have authority and position in the heavenly realms, the unseen realm. And that third, or that second heaven, is what we see in Daniel chapter 7 when he sees Christ exalted high. It's what we see in... Remember when Elisha asked God to open the eyes of his servant? And all of a sudden, they're surrounded by the enemy. But when God opens Elisha's servant's eyes, he sees all these heavenly forces ready to do battle. And so there's unseen realities in the spiritual realm that we begin to understand and operate in. We have spiritual authority. And that's really tied to prayer, that we understand that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, what is unseen is eternal. And we fix our eyes on what is unseen. That means we understand the unseen nature of the kingdom. So we have a guaranteed place in heaven, and we understand spiritual things as he opens our eyes to see it. And then the question, who will we become? We need to understand that. He goes on to say in 7 through 10, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when we are born again, we are saved, filled with his Spirit. We begin to operate as ambassadors for Christ, and we begin to live for him, utilizing our gifts. But when we die, that doesn't end. Some people think that when we die, we just retire on a cloud with a harp and a halo. But the truth is that we are being trained and prepared in this life for the next life. We know that when Christ gave the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, remember the guys that were faithful, what did they hear from the master? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, I will give you charge over many. And that is in the context of the second coming. So when Christ comes again, we're not going to retire. We're going to begin to serve him, as it says in Revelation chapter 5, on a renewed earth. If you died now, you would go to an intermediate heaven to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But when Christ comes again and he brings his kingdom to earth, Revelation 21, he is going to reign on earth and we're going to reign with him. And the leadership, character, qualities that we develop now will be utilized in our future life. So those of you who just want to lay around with a harp and a halo, I got news for you. We're going to have things to do, and it's going to be meaningful, and it's going to be amazing. But this life is for the purpose of training. Dallas Willard said that we train to reign. That's what discipleship is. And so we want to look at these qualities of discipleship by way of summary today before we have some baptisms, and I just want to reinforce them for us today. These six qualities, in our statement as a church, we say we want to be disciples who seek God with, first of all, passionate devotion. We want to be people who are not just redeemed from our sin, but who live in relationship with our Savior. People who are passionately devoted to knowing, loving, serving Jesus Christ. And this will mean that we make Christ the center of our life. We purposefully put him at the center, and we have a relationship with him that impacts every other aspect of our life. Ordering our life around seeking him regularly. And this is why prayer is so important, that we align ourselves with Him as Lord. Alignment means to be arranged under. And what we do in prayer is we align ourselves under His Lordship. We bring everything in life under His Lordship. And as Shirley referred to, I believe that it's impossible for a situation to remain the same if you invite Christ in. Because Christ will come in. And a kingdom theology is you invite Him into the situation of your life. You invite Him into your family. You invite Him into your workplace. You invite Him into your challenges. You've been diagnosed with cancer. You invite Him into that situation and ask Him to reign and rule. And you give permission for Him to take over the reins of your life and the situation. And that's how prayer works. It's that continual realignment where we trust in Him and we invite Him into the situations of our life. Now, how do you know when you're passionately devoted? As leadership in our church, we struggle with this all the time because we believe that these qualities are important and we've got some wonderful resources to help you develop them. But how do you know when you're passionately devoted? How do you know when you get there? How do you know when that's a reality in your life? Well, certainly we'll tell other people about it. We share with others things that we really love and are excited about. We share with them. We find a new restaurant. We go, dude, you got to try this out. Pastor Matt, the tacos are amazing. And we share good news with people. And if we have a relationship with Christ that's dynamic, that's naturally going to ooze out of us. Well, there's some questions I want to ask you with each of these qualities that will help us kind of assess where we're at. And you can look at these qualities and say, Lord, show me where I need to work, where I need improvement. These questions, I'm involved in weekly worship with other believers. And I'm glad you're here today. This is an important expression of our devotion to Christ. Another question, in order to hear God's voice, I read His word and pray to Him regularly. Another question, I'm doing more of God's will and less of mine every day. This is one of the things I came up with. How do you know when you're passionately devoted? When you can look back over the week and authentically and actually say, I did some things this last week, not because they came naturally or that I wanted to, but I did them because I'm a Christ follower. And we continually align ourselves under by submitting our will to His will. You see, friends, we don't become godly or mature by accident. We don't become godly and mature on the default mode. The default mode for all of us is laziness and staying where we are. But if we are going to be a Christ follower, we don't have to earn our salvation. We got it. We're going to heaven. We got it. But if we're going to develop Christ-like qualities, we need to cooperate with His grace. And as Paul says, we need to train ourselves to be godly and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So passionate devotion is a matter of effort. Another question, I'm having spiritual disciplines as a part of my life. And a spiritual discipline is just something you do regularly to develop qualities and maturity in Christ. And the spiritual disciplines are prayer and study and meditation, solitude, silence. And there's some great materials on our website that'll help you understand them. But like you would exercise to get stronger, spiritually we do the same thing. Dallas Willard describes a spiritual discipline as something we can do within our power that enables us to do something that can't be accomplished by direct effort. For example, how many of you could run a marathon? Several of you. Good. But what you do to run a marathon is you train to become the kind of person that can run a marathon. Direct effort, just giving it a shot, ain't going to get you there. But if you will train, you'll become the kind of person that can run a marathon. Same is true in our spiritual life. We become the kind of person God wants us to be as we cooperate with His grace and utilize the spiritual disciplines. And passionate devotion is just reference to the most important thing in your life. And to me, it's Jesus. And I hope that's the way it is for you. Well, the second quality we looked at was biblical perspective. And I thought Chad brought a great word on that. And I love some of the phrases he used in his message that we read for revelation and not just information. And that as we read God's word, we expect encounter. Because that's the purpose of the word. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. And as John said in the last part of his gospel, it's impossible to list all the things that Christ did. But these are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, Messiah, Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life in His name. It's all about knowing Him through Scripture, and that's why we read, and I encourage you, as you read the Bible, to expect an encounter. We say here, believing that the Bible is God's inspired Word, we want to evaluate everything in our lives in the light of God's Word, and seek to build our lives on the foundation of His truth. Now, the Bible is active. It's alive, it says in Hebrews. It's dynamic. And if we will go to the Bible with a sense of expectancy and say, Lord, speak to me through your word, and something pops out, jumps out, we need to meditate on that and think about that and learn the lessons from God's word. Some questions that we need to ask are, I can accurately interpret God's word for myself and explain it clearly to others. One of the goals of my life and those of us on staff is that you would become self-feeders. That means that you don't just limp into the weekend drained and hope you can get a fresh charge of spiritual life. If that's you, you're welcome here, and that works okay for a while. But what we're hoping will happen in your life as you mature is not you limp into the weekend drained and ready to be filled, but you march into the weekend amped that God has spoken to you through His Word this week, that He's active in your life, He's showing Himself to you, that there's breakthrough and blessing in your life, and you come ready to share with others. You come ready to worship the God who's been faithful to you, and you're able to share with others the dynamic truths of His Word as He's revealed them to you. Becoming a self-feeder is so very important. Will you regularly memorize Scripture? I know memorization is difficult the longer we live, the older we get. When I was little, I memorized Psalm 1. My dad gave me 25 cents if I would memorize Psalm 1. And as I recall, it was fairly easy. Well, now that I'm much older, it's harder. When I memorized that verse that God gave me out of Romans, that if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who lives in you. Now, that's a short verse, but it took me weeks to memorize it. I had it up on my counter and was trying to memorize it. I went, what's wrong with my brain? I can't memorize anymore. But it's so important to get God's Word into you so that the Holy Spirit can bring it to remembrance in times of real need. But we need to have our life built upon the truth of God's Word, and that's why we become students of God's Word and expect to encounter Him as we read it. But we want to be disciples who serve others with passion or responsible stewardship, knowing that all we have has been given by God and that we are but mere stewards and managers. We will become personally responsible to steward the resources well. We believe that biblical stewardship begins in our heart as a loving intent, but it extends through our hands in loving actions. I thought Pastor Dave brought a great word on responsible stewardship and reminded us that it begins with understanding who owns everything. It's an ownership issue. We don't own stuff and give God some. He owns everything, and He puts us in charge of some things. And so we want to be faithful to steward our resources well, our time, our talents, our body. We want to do a good job of stewardship with what He places into our hands. And by the way, speaking of Pastor Dave, I just want you to be praying for him and Linda and the family. Dave's mother passed away this week, and she had been ill for a long time, but they're down in L.A. now and dealing with those arrangements. But please be in prayer for Pastor Dave and his family. But responsible stewardship is so important, and I'm glad that we as a church are a giving, generous church, and that's possible because of your faithfulness. And I hope that you'll grow in that area of your life as a Christ follower. Well, the fourth quality is missional mindset, believing that life is not all about us, but about knowing God and doing His will. We will seek to spend our lives fulfilling Christ's great commission to make disciples and Christ's great commandment to love one another. This will mean seeing the people in our lives, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our community, and our world as people that we are called to serve. And this will mean that we see our life and the purpose of our life to be spent on God's purpose, which is to be an ambassador of Christ, to bring people to a relationship with God in which they are justified from their sin and forgiven, and they are properly aligned in a relationship with Him. We are ambassadors for Christ, agents of reconciliation, and we see our life for that purpose. that we live in mission. And this is where prayer is so important. And somebody said, why isn't prayer one of these? Prayer is a part of every single one of them. And a dynamic part of a missional mindset, because as we begin to pray, surrender our lives for His purpose, we begin to pray that God would direct us to people that we need to minister to. And I really believe that we need to develop a sense of assignment in our life. You know what God is calling you to do, and you do it with all of your heart. And an assignment is where God lays on your heart someone. You begin to pray for them and look for ways to serve them. And then you can hopefully have a spiritual conversation with them, and hopefully you can see them come to faith in Christ. As we enter into this Thanksgiving and Christmas season, we're really hoping that you will have a hit list of prayer people that you're praying for, that you want to see come to Christ, and look for ways that God begins to open doors, and look for ways that you can have a spiritual conversation. But we need to have a missional mindset. It's so important. Some questions we can ask: am I committed to the goal of taking the gospel across the street and around the world? As a church, we are committed to missions across the street and around the world. Are you a part of that through your giving and personal involvement? Another question: have I identified people to share my faith with? And again, we need to have some people that we're praying for. Do I regularly give myself to the spiritual assignments that God gives to me? Do you know them, and do you do them? And when someone challenges your beliefs, are you ready to defend them? 1 Peter 3:15 says we need to be ready to give a reason for our hope. And I would really encourage you to work on your testimony. You may even want to write it down sometime or share it with someone else. That will help you be ready for when you can share it with a non-believer, someone you're praying for. Well, that together word, seeking Christ, or seeking God, serving others together, we understand that in terms of our commitment to develop a healthy family. As a family is our primary source of nurture, our first school in life, the foundation of society, and our first priority in ministry, we commit ourselves to develop healthy marriages and families. For those who are not yet or no longer married, we seek to develop healthy relationships in our family of origin and in our friendships. And we will seek to develop a true sense of family within the fellowship of our church. And you've heard us say many, many times that even though we gather with many, many people on the weekend, we can't really connect and go deep with everyone. We've got to have a smaller group of people. And whether that's a life group or a care group or a support group or just a bunch of friends that get together regularly, you need to have people in your life that will hold you accountable and will spur you on to love and good deeds. You need to have at least one person in your life that can ask you anything and knows you well enough to see it in your eyes when you're struggling. We need people to be shoulder to shoulder with us and help us to grow. And that's why we need to have this relationship of healthy family and authentic community, the final quality. Understanding that we need to have relationships that are marked by unity and commitment and compassion and acceptance and encouragement. Pastor Matt, when he spoke on authentic community, said, most of us crave acceptance and fear rejection. And that's true. We all need to experience the acceptance of being a part of the body of Christ. And some questions we can ask: do we meet regularly with a small group of believers, 15 or less, who encourage us in our spiritual development? Do we have at least one person that can ask us anything and to speak to us directly into our life? Do we know our divine design and use our talents and gifts regularly in the area of service? And are we developing the habits of genuine community? You know, God wants us to be transformed by His power, but we need to cooperate with His Spirit to do that. We don't become mature and godly in a default mode, but we want to press in and become all that He's calling us to be. Amen? Amen. We want to know God, and we can if we will develop a relationship in which we regularly spend time with Him. I heard about a Sunday school teacher that asked her students, kindergarten students, what do we know about God? One little boy's hand shot up in the back of the room. We know he's an artist. Teacher said, really? How do we know that? He said, you know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who does art in heaven. Well, I'm here to tell you today that our Father does great art in the beauty of nature, but some of the best work he does is in the lives of people. Amen? And we can be transformed by his grace if we will commit ourselves to the development of these qualities. It's so very important. You know, one of the things, as you read the Bible, you'll discover very soon, if you haven't already, is that God does pretty amazing things with non-amazing people. When you look at his list of players, they're kind of lacking in many ways. God seems to pick, you know, the loser types often to accomplish his good work. And isn't that good news for us? Tell the person next to you that's good news for you. No, he takes imperfect people and he does his work through us. And that's why we want to seek the transformation of our lives, becoming the people he wants us to be, so that we can accomplish his work in the world. He takes sinful people and cleanses them and uses them for his purpose. And as you read the Bible, you'll discover that God is able to do extraordinary things with ordinary people. Wonderful things with people that are less than perfect. I mean, for example, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonathan ran from God. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. I mean, let's face the fact that the people that God redeems are less than perfect, and that's good news for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we want to pursue him, and we're going to have opportunities as we enter into this winter time to grow in our faith and to develop these qualities. And I hope that you'll commit yourself to that, because it's so, so very important. I'd like you to bow your heads. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we get ready to celebrate baptism with a bunch of special people, I pray that we will celebrate your faithfulness together and remember, Lord, that you take us broken and sinful and weak and stupid, and you begin to form us into your character. And like the picture on our logo of that lump of clay that you lovingly form, God, we want to be formed by you. And we pray, God, that you will help each of us to diligently pursue that transformation process where we cooperate with your grace. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you that you're good and you're wise and you're loving and you're powerful. And we can get to know you better. And I pray that that'll be the case. And now, Lord, as we celebrate baptism with some people, I pray that we will truly understand that this is the beginning of a new life, that we live by your Spirit. And I pray that for each of them that are baptized, it would be a point of demarcation, that it would be a seal upon their life, that it would be a memory of a lifetime. That God, we as a church family surround them with celebration and love. And we're thankful for your work in their lives. And may you do your work in ours in the days and months and years ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name. Everyone said?